take your Bible, if you would, and go to the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to go chapter number 1. We'll be there in just a second. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and I do want to encourage you to be a part of the Others campaign, and you may not be able to do everything, and you probably shouldn't be at every one of the events, but you can do something, and there are enough projects at enough times doing enough different things that there's certainly a place for every person to serve and to share the gospel, not to mention that there are also soul winning times throughout the week. Those are vitally important. And it's a Tuesday night at 6 p.m., Saturday morning at 10, and then Sunday afternoon. This afternoon is going to be at 1:30, and join Brother Phillips here at the church. And so some of you who travel out of town or come into town, join him during that interim time. And there's also door knocking then as well, but it's Tuesday and Saturday as well. Take your Bible, like I said, 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll get to, I'll tell you the verse in just a minute. But if you look up here, we live in a day where the word fake kind of draws lines down the center of politics and really down the center of culture and social circles and things of that nature. And I think the reason that word has become such a buzzword, you think about fake news or fake anger or fake stories, things like that, is because we are a people who genuinely desire something real. We genuinely desire to have real relationships, to be told the real story, be it on the news or from a friend. But with the rise of all that's going on, all the division, and this is not a political message, and I don't get political very often, but you'll notice that there's so much artificial, so much fake, so much imitation going on in our society. We really have become a people of insincerity. People who, as whether Americans or maybe even Christians, I'll talk about that in just a minute, but we've become a people consumed so much with appearances and ego, more than we're concerned about the true fabric of our person, or of our society, or even of our relationships. A lot of relationships, and you've experienced them as I have, a lot of relationships are based on selfishness. A lot of relationships are based on ego. A lot of relationships are based on one-sided purposes. So we've become a people obsessed with status over real substance. I think a large part of it plays in with social media. And I'm not against social media. I think it's a great tool. I'm going to talk a little bit about it tonight, but I think it has really played a part in the cheapening of our lives. We have young people who are less concerned about getting into adulthood, being productive, and way more concerned about getting likes or subscriptions to a YouTube channel. And I gotta say, young people aren't the only ones falling prey to this fake appearance-based society. Adults are doing it as well, where subscriptions and likes and follows have become so important. And I think now more than ever as a people, we are becoming increasingly, I'm gonna use the word, artificial. Which is understandable when you think about the world. When you think about their God and how he calls them to kind of climb to the top of the pile, to position yourself in the best position you can and to force your way on other people. But I gotta say, it concerns me when I see the same thing happening in the church house and among Christian relationships, because the world is built that way. In fact, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples and they said, "Who gets to be at the top?" And Jesus said, "That's not how we do this. That's not how relationships are supposed to function." But I get it. We're made out of the same flesh that lost people are. We face the same temptations to become fake and to become artificial in our relationships or in our actions or in our endeavors. But I got to tell you, church family, we are different because of Jesus. We are supposed to be genuine. We are supposed to be real. We are supposed to have relationships that are sincere. And so we've been in a series. We're still in the series, but I told Brother Lupe to leave this up because I want this to be in front of you. I want you to be thinking about having genuine love for other people and get signed up and be a part of this. But we're in this series on relationships. We're in this series on one another. And we've seen the Bible commands us to love one another, to be members one of another, to help one another, to encourage one another. And this morning we're going to go a different way. And we as believers have something deeper than a lost world has. We have a higher calling than they do. We are enabled by a stronger spirit to have genuine relationships. And so what scares me is not when the world kind of fronts an artificial life so that people give them status or likes. That doesn't concern me so much because that's how they do it. What concerns me and what scares me is when a child of God who is indwelt by the very Spirit of God, lives a contrived, appearance-based, status-driven life, and that comes into the church house and that destroys relationships. Because fake people, insincere people, when they operate into relationships or come into relationships, it tends to destroy
relationships. We've all experienced that. I think at one time or another you have. I know that I certainly have. Where you entered into a relationship with someone. I don't mean, you know, love life type relationship. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it was someone you were interested in dating and or marrying. And we've all been in that relationship where it was very one-sided. Where that person was more concerned about taking your giftings, your abilities. They were bleeding your time, serving themselves. And in every one of those relationships, what you were experiencing was feigned. That's a key word. Sincerity. Feigned means to fake. Pretentious care. We've all been in those relationships where it was artificial. It was for their own self-interest. They were in some way sucking life and status and self-promotion from you to serve themselves. And that is always a result of insincerity manifest in a relationship. And I gotta say, here's my concern. If that happens in this place, if we are insincere in our relationships one with another, and that's our pursuit, we're doing this series on relationships. If we're insincere in this relationship, if we operate in fake, selfish motives, seeking ego and seeking status from each other, then what we're supposed to have happen here won't work. What we are supposed to do here will be damaged. So God calls us to a different style of relationship. God calls us to be sincere with each other, to be real one with another, to be genuine, to be humble one toward another. So we find this passage, 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to reference it a couple times, and so you can keep your finger there. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on the bulletin. We have this verse, but we're going to cover more verses than just this. So I recommend you get a Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 22. I want you to see in this passage, there's actually a progression that brings us to sincere relationships that I want to kind of point out. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls, he says we're starting here from a place of purification. You've been saved. Seeing ye purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Notice what happens. You purified your souls through the faith of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That word unfeigned means sincere. It means not faked. It means genuine. So it says, you start over here from a pure word of God, and from there you were saved, and from the position of being a child of God, you have this real, sincere, unfaked love for the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So Christians, I gotta say, there is no reason our relationship should be fake. There is no reason that our relationship should be based on self. There is no reason that our relationships between believers and between believers and the lost should be pretentious or should be self-serving. Why? Because we have the Word of God. That's what he told us. He says you've purified your souls through the truth, and from that truth you can operate with true, genuine, unfaked love. I gotta say, it's amazing to me, each week as we study our relationships, it always comes back to this Bible, right? We talked about how the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and really everything in the Christian life comes back to the Bible. Notice what he says. He says from this true belief in God brings you to salvation, and from salvation you can have unfeigned love for the brethren, but notice he keeps going, verse 23. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. It all comes back to that, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. So many people live like that. They live for themselves, for the promotion of man, and it's fleeting, and it's selfish, and it's insincere. God calls us to build our relationships on something more secure than that. Verse number 5 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So from a sincere, pure, holy book, God has saved your soul through pure faith. And from pure faith, God says, have unfaked, unfeigned, pure love one toward another. So 1 Peter 2:2 says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Let me give you a key statement for the whole day. Don't miss this, please. Our relationship with this book is reflected in our sincerity with one another. If you're a fake person, you do not have a real relationship with God's word. That sounds bad, but the other part is much better. If you have a relationship with God's word, you can be a sincere person and love people the way that God has asked you to. You may not fully understand how he's asked you to. We're going to look at some of that this morning. But let me say it another way. How real I am with this book will produce how real I am with these people. And we need sincere relationships. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I ask that you'd speak with us. I ask, Father, that you'd bind the devil from this place, that we would be able to come together and settle into the Word of God this morning, that we would take some inventory. Going to be a couple painful moments, I think, this morning as we examine ourselves, because being fake is easy. Being pretentious is easy. Serving self is natural. But having sincere, unfeigned love toward a brother or sister, that takes some real work. So I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd work in us. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, not to be distracted by anything that would take my attention away from what needs to happen. I ask you, God, you'd speak with us this morning and speak through me as you've chosen to this morning. I'm nothing special, but God, I certainly need you to speak. These are your people, and I know you want to speak to them this morning from your word. So help me, Lord, as I navigate what you've given me in private here in public now. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a couple statements as we go forward. This book, the Bible, ought to have the highest seat available in our lives and in our church. There are a lot of churches who meet today who won't even open that book. There are a lot of Christians who will operate this week and not even open that book. But I've got to tell you, if we're going to be real, if we're going to be genuine, if we're going to be sincere, then this book is where it all comes from. This book is where relationships are built strongly. From this book, marriages make sense. From this book, parents can win the heart of a teenager. From this book, relationships flourish and relationships are real. If we base our relationships off of what the world has, it's fake. It's selfish, it's proud most of the time, and it's not a durable way of loving people. And as we deepen in our relationship with this book, we will deepen our relationships with each other. We will become more real people, because this book produces humility. This book produces authenticity. This book produces true holiness, compassion for your fellow man. This book will produce an unfeigned, not faked, genuine love from your soul toward another person on this planet. In other words, it makes you sincere and it makes you genuine. And so listen, who can have a real, meaningful relationship? The person who is in love with this book. And we'll talk some about that in just a little bit. But it starts here in this book. The Bible talks about, and we said it a couple weeks ago, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What he's talking about, the mind of Christ. Being real and being sincere cannot have a price tag on it. I've shared this illustration one other time, and maybe you recognize that our church is so vastly different from 4 years ago or so. But many years ago, I went on a senior trip to Mexico, and I wanted to buy a really nice watch. How many of you have heard this illustration? Okay, the vast majority of you have not. I went to Mexico. You've heard this from teen class, all right? I wanted to buy this really nice watch, and so I was searching the streets of Mexico. I was on my senior trip, just scouring the different vendors, scouring the different shops. Some of you have not heard the story already. Already know where I'm going with this. And I walked down this corner and I found this little tent. And inside this tent had this rack of beautiful watches inside of the tent. That should have been my first cue, okay? So I walk into this tent and I'm looking at these gorgeous watches. I mean, they've got genuine Rolex watches. I mean, they've got real, you know, these really nice watches that I'm looking at. And so I walk in, this man gets my attention. And he starts talking about this watch and that watch. And my eyes immediately catch this gorgeous, authentic Oakley watch. Beautiful blue face on it, silver bezel, real diamond at the 12 o'clock hour. And this vendor began to tell me how he had acquired it. It was such a nice watch. And listen, I'm going to give you a deal I wouldn't even give to my mother. And he began to tell me how, you know, I'm actually losing money on this. You know, the spiel. I was 17. Okay, so cut me some slack. And oh, man, I'll tell you what, I'll give it to you for $50. And I thought, man, I must have really kind of pressed my thumb on that guy, you know. Finally got him to come down to $50. I mean, what a steal. I was a negotiator like this world had never seen. And I remember walking back after getting that watch, gave the man my money and walking back. And I'm looking at this watch and I am so proud of myself. I mean, I'm like, I don't know how. I bet you nobody else has ever bought a watch this nice for that amount of money. And it wasn't until I got back from Mexico. We were staying down in Apple Valley. I began to look at the watch, and I'm dyslexic, so this isn't fair. But I noticed that the L and the E were missing from the word Oakley. And so instead of an Oakley watch, I got an Oakey watch. And so I tell you, before the trip was over, the hands, I'm not kidding, the hands had fallen off. The minute hand had fallen off. The hour hand had fallen off. The silver had rubbed off, and I've got a hunch the diamond wasn't real either. But it was a fake watch, Oakey. It was missing the L and the Y. And I got to say, I think we have a lot of Oakey Christians in churches today. I don't mean like from Oklahoma, okay? I mean like the fabricated, insincere, it's all for looks kind of Christians. Where we're focused on looking right, but we're going through the motions. You know, the clock hands are working. We're promoting how real we are, how valuable we are. You've never seen a more real Christian than me. I've got a deal for you. You come and be my friend and I will take and take and take. But the heart of that person perhaps is deceitful and selfish in motives. And there have been people who've come into this church before looking to make a fast buck, looking to make some selfish profit or take advantage of some other people. But listen, we are not called to do that. We are called as Christians to unfeigned love of the brethren, to have a real, genuine compassion, sincerity of a pure heart. And this morning I want to examine how God tells us to be real one toward another. But let me warn you, there are some areas that it might hurt, because being fake is easy. Being real, that costs you something. That's a little bit harder. But listen, we are all commanded, the Bible tells us in Joshua 24:14, it tells us to fear the Lord and to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And so as we render our service, God wants it to be real. As we render our love one toward another, God wants it to be real. We don't just come to this place as a social club to you know, oh, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm great, I'm perfect. How you doing? Oh, I'm great, I'm perfect. There's something deeper than that supposed to happen in a church house. And so let me give you three areas of relational sincerity that God has called us as His people to live in. Number one, we are called to have sincere humility one toward another. Fake humility is easy. How you? Oh man, that was a great special. Well, praise the Lord. And we patting ourselves on the back. Fake humility, contrived humility is easy to come by. We can all pretend to be humble toward each other. We can all pretend, oh no, 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 that's fine. You go first in the coffee corner. I'm going to kill that person. Right? Fake humility is easy because it's socially acceptable. We're fake humble to people. We're fake humble to the person in the drive-thru who, you know, got our order wrong. But inside of our heart, we are not being humble. We can pretend to not be offended. We can act that others should have their way in front of us. But sincere humility, real humility, that costs a lot. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be in subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 1 Corinthians 4:6 tells us, let no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. It's hard to do it right. It's much easier to fake it when it comes to humility. So most people fake it. Because it's so much easier just to pretend that, oh yeah, I love you, brother, and then go home and tear that person apart to your family. Because it's easy to fake humility. It's a whole lot harder to have sincere humility. But God is calling us to have sincere humility one with another. Listen, we don't actually oftentimes don't think that someone is better than ourselves, like the Bible commands us to prefer others better than themselves. We can feign humility in public, but in private, our heart is the real test. So let me ask you, how do you respond when someone goads your pride? When someone treats you lesser than you think you should be treated? Sincere humility is hard to come by. It's very easy to preach about. It's a whole lot harder when someone does something justifiably they should not have done. They shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have gone there. They shouldn't have taken that. Sincere humility says, man, that hurt. But I love them enough. I will relinquish my rights. I will let you take my spot. I will let you get my order wrong, barista, without me tearing you down and questioning what your education level is. Because our self-serving pride as Christians will either be crucified and replaced by sincere humility, or it will retaliate. And if self-serving pride survives in a church house, it destroys relationships. But if we'll base our love on the Word of God, on His love for us, as we've learned through the weeks, as we've studied this topic, if we'll have sincere humility one toward another, you can only fake it for so long. You can only feign so long until your fake love fractures and your pride comes out and rings someone around their neck. You can only fake it for so long. But remember what Peter told us. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. From the Word of God, being saved by the truth of the Word of God, I can then have true, pure love toward my brothers and my sisters in Christ. So listen, if we're going to have humility, we need to fall in love with this book. Okay? We need to make this the most important function of our life. We need to give it back its supremacy. We need to give it back its decision-making ability in our life. If the Word of God says it, I'm going to do it. And from there, you can have real humility. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Pride only, offense only comes by pride. God says the solution a couple steps back is a love for this book. So how offendable are you? How easy it is for you to get worked up and, oh, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. Honestly, most of the time, the person who's giving the piece of their mind doesn't have enough mind to give a piece away. You should probably keep that. Some of you are going to settle in a little bit. God says if you love this book, you won't be offended. If you love this book, you can put up with the person across the pew from you. If you love this book, you'll not even put up with them. You'll end up loving them. And it's not a fake love. It's not a pretentious love. It's not a selfish love. It's a genuine, unfaked love where you look across to that brother who's hurt you and you just say, man, I love that guy. He's not a perfect person, but man, I'm not a perfect person. That guy's forgiven me. Man, I'm so thankful I can forgive him now. What a blessing. That's genuine relationships. And in a world that is starving for something authentic and real, we ought to be an example of that. So number one, he's called us to sincere humility. I want you to notice number two. If you'll go in your Bible, the book of James, we are called to be sincerely flawed one with another. Here's where it'll get a little bit painful, okay? So you hang on. I know you came this morning to hear that you're a perfect Christian and don't need to change anything. I hope that's not why you came. We're called to sincere humility. Number two, we're called to be sincerely flawed one with another. You know, that sounds like it should be the easiest of all, right? I mean, humility is hard, but I got to tell you, being sincerely flawed is harder. It seems like it should be easy because we're all obviously flawed. But you know, like I do, none of us want to appear flawed. None of us want to admit that we're flawed. Hence the epidemic of artificial Christians. How you doing? Oh, I'm great. Deep inside, I'm actually questioning whether God is real, but I'm great. How you doing? No struggles. Top side. Perfect. How's the family? Oh, they're so good. Artificial. God actually calls us to the opposite of that. He calls us to be sincerely flawed one with another. And so what happens is in an attempt to solidify an appearance of flawlessness, we oftentimes pursue exposing the flaws of other people. We are so quick to point out somebody's kid's disobedience because our family's fallen apart. And we just stand there and say, I can't believe they would be that kind of a parent. And what we're not doing is admitting that we're struggling. We're just picking on somebody else who's struggling. But I want you to notice the truth found, what we're called to, found in James chapter 5, verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what we're called to do. To go to a brother or sister and say, hey, Brother Wright, I'm not a perfect person. I'm struggling right here. Could you help me? Ouch. That's vulnerable. Like, that's like, get you, like, touchy-feely, men don't like kind of stuff. He says that we're called to be flawed one with another. To confess our faults. That requires sincerity. That requires humility. That requires some authenticity. But that kind of a relationship produces real, genuine relationships. Bonds that won't be broken easily. Growth in a powerful way. Healing that is real. We are called to a place of sincere confession, not of our sins, but of our faults. To go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, listen, would you pray for me? I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. Should I go to the microphone on the pulpit? Yeah? All right, shut me off. I'll stay stationary. Good luck. I don't normally stand where I'm supposed to, but I'll do my very best. We are called to a place, Christians, where two sincere people would come together and admit what they're struggling on. Having hard conversations. Admitting that they're flawed. Then confiding shortcomings. Why? So that their brother or sister might pray for them. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I gotta tell you, a fake person wants no part in that. A fake, insincere, self-serving person wants no part in that kind of confession. Because what'll happen is, man, if I tell him, he's gonna have dirt on me. He's gonna know I'm not perfect. Well, he already knows you're not perfect, okay? And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to have relationships to the point that we could sit down with each other and just say, hey brother, I'm not perfect, my family is struggling, would you help me? So let me ask, when's the last time you sat down with somebody and confessed your fault? Not your sin. We're not Catholic. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. I don't need to hear your sin. But maybe you need to go to somebody and just say, hey, listen, I've really been struggling with my Bible reading. Would you pray for me? That's real. I don't need to ask for a show of hands, but maybe if I did, if I said, how many are struggling with your Bible reading today? Like four of you would be like,
yeah, pretty much.
Why? Because we are so concerned with appearances. We don't want anybody to think we're struggling, brother. We don't want anybody to know that, hey, how many of you are struggling with doubts this morning? You're wondering about the goodness of God or even God's realness. How many of you are struggling with that? God calls us to come together and be flawed in that regard so that we could pray for one another, so that we could be healed effectually and fervently. That is what God has called us to do. But when's the last time you looked a brother or sister in the eye and did that? I'll be honest with you. This is not to use myself as an example because I fail in this a lot, but man, Brother Schmidt was in my house this last Sunday and we talked. I said, man, as a pastor, here's some things I struggle with. And then he changed his whole message and he preached to us his struggle, the sin of unbelief. That was what he did that Sunday night. A couple weeks ago, I stood out in front of the auditorium and spoke with a brother in Christ and said, man, you got to pray with me. I said, I don't want to lose my passion for soul winning. Would you pray with me? Pastor, what if they think you might lose your passion for soul winning? Then they'll know I'm human.
Amen.
So what?
Amen.
Then he can pray for me. Then that brother or sister can pray for me. An effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous brother availeth much. What a blessing to have someone in your corner who knows you're flawed and knows what your flaw is so they can pray for you and keep you accountable. That's tough, right?
Amen.
It's a lot easier to fake it.
Yeah,
oh, man. It's a lot easier to fake it. And I'm not saying you should divulge every one of your faults to every single person you meet. I think that you should find a good brother or sister in Christ who you can sit down with and say, hey, would you keep me accountable with this? Would you check on me with this? Would you encourage me with this? Our healing should matter more than our ego.
Amen.
And God says if we're sincere in our flawed relationships to say, hey, I'm kind of struggling. I need some help in my marriage. That'll help. That'll heal. But it'll cost us our ego, right? So it's your choice. You can fake it or you can be sincere. God's calling us to sincere. Number next, the last one, thirdly, God is calling us to sincere commitment one toward another. Would you go to Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 2? Sincere commitment one toward another. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 2. Can I turn this back on? Did you guys get that figured out or should I just stay here? Stay there? Okay, I'll stay there. You can't tell me what to do, Joe. I'm just kidding. I sincerely confess my fault to you. Ephesians chapter 4 verse number 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, please read the next word, forbearing one another in love. That's a good word. You know what forbearing means? Putting up with each other.
Amen.
You ever had to just put up with someone? What? What? What happened? You ever had to put up with me? Certainly you have. God says, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing means this, putting up and not giving up. Enduring the difficulties of people. Do you know that people are difficult? They used to say this all the time. The ministry would be easy if it were not for people. That's true. The ministry would just be a building, though. People make up the church. People make up relationships. And people are flawed, yourself included, admit it or not. Others are also flawed, but we are called to accept that as part of the package and not give up on each other. It's so much easier to love like the flesh, isn't it? To love if someone loves you, to be unkind if someone is unkind to you, to force your way, to beat your own drum, to attack when attacked, to fight when you've not gotten your way, to say exactly what's on your mind, and then to give up when you've had enough. That's how the world does it.
Yeah.
Such were some of you.
Right.
As Paul says, but you are washed. Yeah. But you are chosen. Listen, Christ has called us into something deeper with one another. He has called us to forbear one another. These relationships, look up here, are not disposable.
That's right.
These relationships should not just be thrown away.
That's right.
They are not single use. They are not selfishly oriented. They are not get what you need, then move on. They are not to be thrown away. We all have in our family, in our lives, things that are worth mending if they're broken. Maybe it's a family heirloom. Maybe it's a ring or something of that nature. When I was thinking about that this morning, I came to this little fellow right here. Faith Baptist Church, let me introduce you to Papa. Say hi, Papa. Okay. Papa, I would leave my van before I would leave Papa. Okay? And the reason for that is this is Noah's favorite toy. This thing, I don't know, I think we got it from Brother Mo, and it was actually given to Emma, and Noah apprehended it, and it became his best friend in the whole world. This thing has been burned. This thing has been torn. This thing has been left outside in the sprinklers and forgotten at hotels. And every single time that happened, we moved heaven and earth to make sure it was repaired or found again. We have turned around and gone back to find Papa. Why? Because Papa matters too much for us to throw it away. I know it's a funny illustration because it really is. But if you look, he got left on a light bulb one time and burned his whole chest out. This ear has been sewn on like four times. This one, his neck has red stitching. This thing has to stay alive, okay? It is very important to our family that Papa stays in good health because he's not disposable. Church family, this is not disposable. It might be torn. It might get burnt. It might get sticky, it might get ugly, it might get contentious, but it is not disposable. It is an heirloom worth fixing, it is a relationship worth fighting for. Your love for the brethren ought to be so genuine and so real that if it's compromised, it's worth fixing. Because this is supposed to be real. This is supposed to be genuine. This is supposed to be something we're committed to. Would you go one last time as we close to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Honey, I'm going to throw you Papa, lest we forget him in the pulpit. She says, no, don't throw him. All right, Papa, you're sitting in Chad's chair. All right. If we forget him, that's on you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12. I want to give you one final thought. Paul speaking of his relationship with those believers in Corinth. Paul has a great testimony of his relationships that we ought to mirror. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for our rejoicing is this. He says, I'm happy with one thing. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. He said, I am thankful. I rejoice in this, that in simplicity, I had relationships with you. In godly sincerity, I poured my heart out to you. Not in a fleshly way, the way the world would do it, but rooted in the grace of God. We lived our life abundantly for you. That ought to be our testimony one toward another. That we love each other, not according to the wisdom of the world, but according to the grace of God. That we are so committed that at the end of our life, we could look at a brother or sister in Christ and say, listen, I rejoice in the testimony that I have served and loved and forborne you and cared about you. But like we said at the beginning, it all begins with our relationship with the Word of God. Some of you perhaps are here and have never really experienced that kind of a real, genuine relationship. Well, I got to say, it starts with our relationship with God. It's not possible if you don't start here. You see, God desires a relationship with us. And it's from that relationship that our other relationships make sense. And perhaps you're here today and maybe you consider yourself religious. You might even call yourself a Christian. But if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you are not what the Bible calls a child of God. The Bible tells us that you are dead in trespasses and sin, just as I was when I was 12 years of age. But Jesus died to give you a relationship with God. And if you're here today willing to start that relationship with Him, willing to accept His payment on your sin, He is willing to save you. But it all starts with this book. And from true faith in this true book, we can have true love one toward another. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd bless us today.